We love you, Keith and Jeannie. You're very special to us. Pray for God's blessing on you as you go to Duke. He would protect you. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading. This is found in the book of Hebrews, and that's chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. As many of you know, we are studying the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights in our Bible study. We're not quite this far along, so it won't be a repetition for anybody. But this is Hebrews chapter 13, and we're reading verses 1 to 9. And hear now the word of God. Let brotherly love continue, and do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I know that all of us probably have certain movies and certain shows that really touch our hearts. And sometimes it's just one section that we can go back and remember about a movie that we saw a long time ago, or a TV show, or a song that we heard. And one of my favorite passages in a movie is found in the movie Sergeant York, an old movie. Gary Cooper was the main character in this. And Gary Cooper plays, first of all, a young Alvin York. And he was wild, and he was rebellious, and he was prone to heavy drinking and carousing. And he had a godly mother who would cry her eyes out, praying for him and asking the Lord to protect him and bring him back into the fold. And by his own methods and his own ways, the Lord touched the heart of Alvin York. And the picture shows him walking into a church service. And of course, the pastor is Walter Brennan. And Walter Brennan is up in front and he's leading the singing. And when he sees Alvin York walk in, he has everybody start to sing, "Give me that old time religion." I love it. You know, it kind of strikes a nerve in our hearts when we hear people talking about the old time religion. Brings back certain visions and certain memories of times past. You know, we can remember times when churches were full to the brim and people were excited and couldn't wait until Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night when they could get together and praise God together with other Christians and with other believers. And how we long in our hearts for those days to return. But you know, this old-time religion is coming under increasing attack. In fact, even the term religion now has negative overtones where people say, we don't want religion, we want relationship. And all that old religion, well, that was archaic. And that just wasn't touching the nerves of the people today. It's outdated. It's no longer relevant. for pastors to get up and preach hellfire and brimstone. Well, that's of another era. That's gone. As if somehow God himself has changed over time. The old time religion is under attack, and historic Christianity is being seen as no longer relevant. I even had somebody tell me that one time. And they said, isn't it strange how churches are dying? Isn't it strange how pews are empty? Doesn't that just show you that religion is no longer relevant? You know, that's just hard to take. Because it's not the religion that's no longer relevant. It's the faith in the Lord that no longer seems to be relevant. I remember at 9/11, when after we had had this attack on the World Trade Center, churches were full. I remember that well. So do you, probably. And for about 2 to 3 months, people couldn't wait to get to church because they found comfort and solace there. But it passed. And pretty soon things went back to normal, back to the way they were. And over time, we've seen people try to rewrite not only history, but rewrite even what the Bible teaches, what the Bible says. And if you don't believe me, look today at the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm not just pointing a finger at the Roman Catholic Church. It's not mine to do that. But I do know that there are archbishops and bishops that are now telling their congregations to not listen to their pope. Now, that's never happened in all of history. But they're saying that the pope is trying to rewrite Catholic doctrine. He's trying to change the words of the Bible. Don't listen to him. We also have evangelical leaders who are trying to rewrite what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches. There are pastors that are saying, don't listen to them, don't follow them. This is not the truth. This is not the Word of God. You know, even the whole concept of church is changing. That was interesting. I read this. I just couldn't believe it. But there's a group. I mentioned this on Wednesday night a few weeks ago, but there's a group called the Nun Church, not N-U-N like a Catholic nun, but N-O-N-E, Nun Church. That's what they call themselves. And it was reported, and I've got an article right up here, and I can show you. It's been reported that they are the fastest growing church in the United States. They're outstripping the Catholic Church, the Protestant churches, all the denominations. They're outstripping the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Scientology. They're outstripping all of them, and they're called the Nun Church. And they're called that because they don't have any doctrine. They don't have any beliefs. In fact, they don't even believe. They believe that there's a God. It's almost like the old deists. They believe that there's a higher power, but that's it. Other than that, people are free to do whatever they want to do. And they're called the Nun Church. I feel that this is the result of people not being taught the Word of God, not being shown what Scripture actually says. You see, the church is not a social institution. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for it. And he alone can tell us what we should believe and what we shouldn't believe. And he tells us in his word, the Bible. And there's so many people that say today, well, you can't trust the Bible. The Bible is full of error. The Bible can't be trusted to be the truth. And I just have to ask them, if God was going to communicate with one book to his people, would he then allow that book to be corrupted? Is God really that weak that he can't protect his word against men? Of course he can. And of course he has. And that's why we can put full faith and trust in the Bible as the Word of God and allow it to be our rule of faith and practice. You know, people are willing to pick and choose what it is that they want to hold to, what it is that they want to believe. And we have pastors of huge churches who are telling people things that will tickle their ears. Don't talk about sin because that just beats people down. Don't talk about having to repent and come to the Lord. Don't talk about those things that have been part of traditional Christianity from the very beginning. Tell the people smooth things and good things and lift them up. You know, it's almost the same as the passage that we read in Scripture of what happened in the book of Judges. And this was during a time when Israel had no king. And so little by little, the people began to do what they wanted to do, what pleased them, because they weren't worried anymore about pleasing God. And so in this, we read, this is in Judges chapter 17, verse 6. And it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what seemed right in their own eyes." And today people have no qualms at all about rewriting Scripture to fit their personal needs. Rewriting who God is and who Jesus is and what it is that he requires of his people. Like the nun church, you can just go out and do whatever you want to do, and God will turn a blind eye. And then on the day of judgment, God would never send anyone to hell, so therefore he'll open up the doors wide to everyone. It's a nice thought, but it's not the truth. It's not what the Word of God says. And those individuals that proclaim the truth are condemned. You know, I take the position as pastor very seriously. And I believe that I have to stand before the Lord and give an account for what I say from this pulpit. And if I'm telling you something that is not of him, if I'm saying peace, peace when there is no peace, then he will condemn me. So it's important that I proclaim to you the truth of the living God, his truth. And I would tell you this, speaking from the heart. Number one, God has not changed. There is not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. There is one God. He has always been the same, and he always will be the same. He will never change. There's a false belief that somehow God alters what he wants and desires based on society, based on what our culture demands. And so there was a time when God was seen as this wrathful judge, but now he's seen as this gentle grandfather in the sky who loves everybody. Nobody will go to hell. And that is just not the truth. God is the same God now that he was in the Old Testament, the same God that led Israel through the desert, the same God that called on his prophets to proclaim the truth to them over and over again. As human nature allows us to create our own version of God. And in that we can say, well, God is like the God. This is what God is. Well, this, you know, I love to hear those interviews on the street where these pastors will pull people aside and ask them, well, what do you think about God? What do you think about this? What do you think about the church? What do you think about Jesus? And to hear the answers from these people is just astounding. And it just shows that they have no concept at all of God's word, of God's truth. And, you know, it could be thrown up in the air and just say, well, you know, people have the right to believe whatever they want to believe. And that's true. They can. But on the day of judgment, they're going to have to answer to a living God. If we have any love at all in our hearts, the last thing we will ever want to see is people going to hell out of error because they were not told the truth. If you're told the truth and you decide to ignore it, that's one thing. But if you are not told the truth and you're listening to a lie and you're believing that lie for your salvation, that is a problem. And that's where we have to stand as God's people. We have to stand on that. When people choose to make up their own gods, the first thing they lose is truth. You see, all truth then becomes situational. There is no absolute truth. All truth is based on the circumstance, on the situation. This philosophy, this heresy has been around for a long time. People are able to just decide what it is that they believe, and then that's okay. You see, Paul warned us that this is what was going to happen, the Apostle Paul. And he said that in the last times, this is what we're going to face. And this is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 20. And it says this: "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ." See, Paul was saying this is what happens when we move away from the light. Jesus said this. He said, when your eye is clear, your body is full of light. But when your eye is darkened, how great that darkness can be. Now, I have to tell you with great pain, that great darkness is what we're seeing around us today, right here in the United States and around the world. We're seeing an increasing darkness, people plunging themselves into greediness, into immorality, into sensuality, into those things that will keep us from God. And who's crying out about it? Who's talking about it? You know, and I know that when you begin to speak about these things, people point a finger at you and say, "You're judging. You have no right to judge." You know, if you look at that passage that's found in Matthew during the Sermon on the Mount, what it's talking about there is being critical of one another when it talks about judging. But if you read in Matthew chapter 8, it says, "Judge with a righteous judgment." In other words, hold it up to the word of God and see if what people are saying or doing is in keeping with what God has said. We're not only told not to do that, we're told to do it. In fact, we're responsible to do that so that we can let people know what the word of God really says. But people will say, God has changed. God's word has changed. You know, in the Old Testament, God was this, fearsome, terrible God, a God of wrath. But in the New Testament, he's different. And that seems to open up the door for the fact that God will not judge us for these things. That we can make a case before God for the fact that it's all right to kill unborn babies. That it's all right for same-sex marriages. That it's all right for transgenderism and have our little children change their sexes. It's all right for these things. God approves it. Annie and I heard this man yesterday on television, on YouTube, and he was a man who had transitioned to a woman, and he was making a biblical case for the fact that this was not only okay with God, but God wanted that, because God had placed a woman inside of a man's body, and he had the right to change that back to what God originally wanted. You see, this is how far it's gone. And if we in the church say, no, that is not the truth. God created man, male and female. God doesn't make mistakes. It's heartbreaking to see these things and to realize how far people have fallen from God's grace. But the Bible tells us that God has never changed. God is the same now as he was forever. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says this, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." I, your God, has not changed on the same. And in fact, the passage that we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says this. It says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." He never changes. He's the Lord of the church. And he has made these proclamations and through his Spirit has told us the way that we are to be. And he will not change. He gives us the foundation that we stand on. He doesn't change. So, you know, how do we fight against this? Well, first of all, I believe that we're challenged in this day and age to stick with the old-time religion. Most of you know that as conservative Presbyterians, that we are reformed in our theology. And I'm not sure if everybody knows what that means, but it means that we go back to the time of the reformers where they had a rebirth of understanding of God's word. And we go back to those individuals like John Calvin and John Knox and the others of that time period, Martin Luther, because they were proclaiming the truth of God. We go back to that and say, well, why don't you go all the way back to Paul and to the apostles? That's exactly what the reformers did. And that's why they wrote and they gave us indications of how it is that we can stand on God's word. That's the reformed faith. And that's what we hold to. And some people will say, you know what? You Presbyterians are just, you know, it's like everything has to do with theology. No, it doesn't. I mentioned the name John Calvin, and probably images come up like, oh, John Calvin, now he was really something. He was such a judgmental person. Do you know what John Calvin's symbol was? It was the outstretched hand and the burning heart. And that's because he had such a heart for his people to fall in love with Jesus and to follow him. I've read a lot of John Calvin's materials. I've got his books and books on John Calvin. And many of the things that he said are so compassionate, so full of love. Nobody ever hears about that. But it's the truth. See, they're going back to those ancient teachings. And that's what Israel was told to do. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says this. It says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. That's why we sang that song, Ancient Words. So much the truth. We go back to our foundations, go back to what it is that worked in our lives to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ and to stand on those things. You know, when Luther was challenged by the Roman Catholic Church to change his opinions, he put his fist down on the table and he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And I feel like that's the way we have to be in this generation, in this day and age. Because the world around us is following every wind of doctrine. And they're getting in tremendous trouble. They have no peace. We don't listen to the world. We don't listen to what the world has to say about our faith. When somebody starts talking about that and we realize they don't know the Lord, we stop. We don't listen to that. You know, the internet's full of stuff. You go on YouTube and type in anything and you'll get responses that are just unbelievable. So much of it is false. The world cannot give us blessing because they don't understand the things of the Lord. You know, Psalm 1 puts it this way. It said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And I know I've spoken about this before, but the person of the Lord doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We don't allow the world to tell us what we believe. We go to God's word. We go to those individuals that have sacrificed their lives to proclaim the word of God, and we trust the Lord to lead us in these things. And through all of this, in the Bible, time after time, we're told not to love this world. We're just passing through here. This is not our home. Our home is with the Lord. One day we'll be with him. And we can be grateful for that and thankful that God has redeemed us and he saved us. But we're warned about loving the world. It says this. This is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And it says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And we're constantly being tempted to sacrifice those things of the Lord for the things of this world. We can't allow the world to tell us what we believe. I don't care if every church in the whole United States believes that what we teach is wrong, it wouldn't stop me. I would continue to preach what I believe God's word says. And I know there are others who stand with me on that. But we're being tempted. We're being challenged. You know, we've said this before, just like the Jews became the scapegoats in Germany under Hitler, so the Christians now slowly are becoming the scapegoats of all the problems that America is facing. We're going to have to deal with that as believers. And the only thing that will get us through it is to stand on God's word. We don't allow unbelievers to mock our faith. We don't allow them to tell us that what we believe is archaic, passé, don't believe it anymore. No, we're not going to let them do that. I read an article yesterday, just came out, and the article basically was 18 reasons why young people are leaving the church. I've got them here. I'm not going to read them all, but a lot of the things that they talk about is a shift in family values. That's one of them. Another is political correctness. Another is the commercialization of religious holidays. It goes through this whole list, 18 of them, and they all talk about why we're losing our young people. Let me tell you something. We're losing our young people because they're not hearing the word of God. They're not hearing the truth. We are not in competition with this world. This world has access to all kinds of digital means, cell phones and tablets and who knows what else. And they can make the world seem so attractive and so alluring that our teenagers, when they compare it, say, "Well, let me see, what would I rather do? Watch this on my tablet or go and listen to this man standing up waving his arms at people?" But you know what? Those things don't have the truth. We're not in competition with those things. They can't compete with the Word of God and with the truth. And sooner or later, even our teenagers are going to find out those things have no future. There's no hope in them. There's no life in them. And they'll begin to seek for the truth. And that's when we have to have it. We have to be able to share with them, this is what the Word of God says. Because if we don't, they'll move on. So really, what's so different about this old-time religion? What's the difference? Well, I think there are a couple of things, and I just tried to put these down. But one of them is the old-time religion, the faith that we grew up with, for the most part, most of us here, it caused us to step out in faith. It caused us to stand on conviction and to step out. That's to be able to share our faith, to be able to talk to others whose lives were falling apart and tell them this is what God's word says. And we had to count a cost when we did that, because we knew that people would ridicule or mock or challenge. Yeah, they will, always. And so it would cause us to take a step of faith to be able to even share that. That was the old-time religion. Back in the 1800s and 1900s, when the churches were full, it was more or less the order of the day. There were people that challenged it, but they were greatly in the minority. Today, we are in the minority. And it costs more to hold to an old-time faith, a traditional faith. It also calls for us to sacrifice. It means that we will be ridiculed, that we will be hated. You say, well, that's a pretty powerful word. Well, it is. It is. But Jesus said, if the world hates you, don't be surprised, because it hated me before it hated you. That's found in John 15, verses 18 and 19. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. That's part of following Christ. See, Jesus told his disciples right from the beginning, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That comes as a sacrifice. But it's one we should be willing to give. Calls us to step out in faith, and it calls us to sacrifice, but it also calls us to surrender. And that is to be able to place our life in his hands. It's not, what am I going to do with my life? But Lord, what do you want me to do with this life you've given me? How do you want me to serve you? And because of that, it also calls for commitment. We have to be willing to commit ourselves to Jesus as our Lord and Savior and to walk after him. That's a day-by-day thing. Will I commit myself to Jesus today, or will I do what I want to do? It's a commitment. You see, these are the reasons that the old-time religion is not popular today. It's not popular, and the truth is, it never will be again. Yet, in all of this, it's the way of blessing. You know, Jesus spoke about the fact that there was a broad way, and many there are that find it, but its end is destruction. But there's also a narrow way, and few there be that find it. But its way leads to eternal life. I know that given the choice, we want to follow Jesus. We want to walk on that narrow path. It's going to cost us, but we want to do it. And my prayer is that each one of us now, as we progress, as we move forward in 2024, and we start to see things crumbling, we start to see difficult times coming, that we'll remember to stand on that foundation, that we'll be willing to yield to that old-time religion. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again we thank you that you have never left us alone. You promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And we need your presence here with us. Lord, it is becoming so difficult to stand up and proclaim the name of Jesus. But I pray that you would give us the strength, that you would give us the conviction, that we would be your mouth and that we would be your ears and that we would be your heart here in this culture. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
If you would, please stand and turn to number 403, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. We'll sing the first two verses now and then the third one after the benediction. 403.
Please bow for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.